Well, good morning again, all. Let's start with prayer. Open our ears that we may truly hear, Lord. Open our eyes that we may truly see. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, an old guy turned up at church at a healing service. He asked, "Can you please pray for my hearing?" So the pastor prayed for the man's hearing. And at the end, the pastor asked, "Do you feel any different about your hearing?" The man said, "I don't know. It's not until Wednesday." Sorry, that's a dad joke for Father's Day. Well, we have ears, we hear God's word, but are we listening? Today's sermon may be the one that you need to hear. It may also be the one that you fail to hear. The message is, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. We may have hearing, we may have ears, but we do not hear. Spiritual deafness has got many causes. And here are some. The Spirit speaks to me. I don't need the Bible. The Spirit speaks to me. That's all I need. Does anyone here think like that? I hope not. But many Christians do. They ignore the word because they've got a personal hotline to the Spirit. They say this is better. It's more spiritual. A Spirit-filled experience is better than reading an old book. But this is a false difference. There really is no difference. The Spirit and the Bible are sent from the same God. You want to be spiritual? Then let his word and his Spirit together work in your life. The Spirit can, of course, speak in many ways, but the clearest, the most consistent way is through his own word. Who wrote the Bible? It's the Spirit. Our passage begins with, "As the Holy Spirit says." Now, the Spirit's called the breath of God. The same word, Greek and Hebrew, is used for both spirit and for breath. Paul says all scripture is God-breathed. And that means that the word is alive. Peter calls it the living word. The word is alive because it's his breath. It's the voice of the Spirit. And as you listen to these words, some of them were written thousands of years ago, but as you listen, it's as if you can catch the wind of that breath as it breathes afresh on you today. Does anyone feel out of touch with God? Well, are you listening to him? Are you reading his word? If not, it's no wonder you feel out of touch. Try not listening to your wife for a month and see what that does to your relationship. I'll do it tomorrow. That's another cause of spiritual deafness. But today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The Spirit says this to David's readers, and the same Spirit says it to us today. God is speaking to you. He's speaking to you now. Do you know I have a word for you from God? Now, it's not something I dreamed up, but it's something we've all got in front of us now. It's something we've just heard read. It is a word for you and for me from God today. Today, God is speaking. Are you listening? Today, not tomorrow. Don't put off to tomorrow what must be done today. There may be no tomorrow. Imagine we were caught up by some hostage thing with terrorists. and they were executing one person each day. You didn't know when your time may be up. It may be up today. Would you be ready to meet Christ today? But that's not such a far-fetched story, because we are all hostages. We're hostages to death. We can't escape. Our time may come up any time. Are you ready today to meet Christ? Did God really say? Another cause of deafness. Today, if you hear his voice, but how do I know it's his voice? How do I know that it is what God is saying? Can I really trust the Bible? Liberal Christians do huge damage to the faith of many. Like the serpent in the garden, they ask, did God really say? But the Bible is clear. Jesus was clear. We live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And his word proves true. Some parts of the Bible do need work to understand them, but many promises and commands are simple. A small child can understand them. God truly speaks through his word. Are you listening? Today, if you hear his voice, we don't hear because we're not listening. Father's Day, can I speak to the men for a minute? Guys, we've got a problem. If all else fails, read the instructions. But I say, I don't need the instructions. I know how to fix things. I don't need some engineer to tell me. I know how to fix my life. I don't need the engineer of the universe to tell me how to fix my life. We make our own religion. We've got a DIY salvation. So even as Christians, our default is often to say, well, I'll let God know when I need his help. Because God helps those who help themselves, doesn't he? Guys, let's call this out for what it is. Pride. Stubborn, foolish, hell-driven pride. Hebrews tells us, fix your eyes on Jesus. We need to repent and follow Christ. Follow him and not our own proud will. Well, what we've just read, that's fine, but that was Israel's problem. I'm a New Testament Christian. Israel, they were rebels. They didn't have the Spirit. They didn't have Christ. They didn't have the New Testament. But I've got the Spirit. I'm born again. It was their problem, not mine. But look, who was the writer addressing? He's writing to Christians. He is taking David's words to the Jews and applying them to the Christian readers. And in case you missed it, he says three times for emphasis, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, Christians, evangelical, church-going Christians. Well, I'm a member. I've seen miracles. I've been on the march. The long march led to the communist revolution in China. For 1 year, over 100,000 people trekked for 9,000 kilometres. Only 1 in 10 survived, reached the end of the march. In future years, those survivors prided themselves as the one who'd gone on that historic march. Now, Israel's march through the wilderness was even more remarkable. You can imagine the pride of the Israelites who'd been there, who'd been on that march. Imagine old Levi sitting outside his tent in the wilderness telling his young son, Cohen, Yes, I was there. Again and again, I saw the hand of God. I saw God's plague on the Egyptians. I saw God's wind part the Red Sea. I witnessed his thunder, his fire from the mountain. I was there. You see, we're not just talking about any Israelite here, but one who'd been on that march. These Israelites were surely special. They were surely blessed by God, weren't they? But what did God say? Yes, they had heard his voice. They saw my works, yet they have not known my ways. They went astray in their hearts. Seeing miracles, being part of God's club, it does nothing. Just listen to one of the most terrifying things Jesus ever said. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Seeing miracles, being part of the Christian club, it does nothing. Nothing if your heart is hardened to God. But God doesn't get angry or judge. He'll forgive me. This is another of Satan's lies. Jesus himself gave many warnings of hell and judgment. And the writer of Hebrews says, your fathers put me to the test, therefore I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest. Yet even in judgment, God's mercy and patience can be seen. God was provoked for 40 years by the Israelites. Imagine having a teenager who never left home for 40 years and didn't grow up. You've got 40 years of jocks and socks hanging around the house. That's sort of how patient God is. 40 years putting up with the Israelites. Yet there is a limit. There is a reckoning. So none of that generation, except for two, entered the promised land. 600,000 died in the wilderness because they rebelled. And there will be a reckoning for those living today who reject God's rule. But everyone does it. The mob mentality. We can't all be wrong. Yes, we can all be wrong. All Israel, with those two exceptions, fell in the wilderness. So don't justify your bad behaviour by that of others. Don't blindly follow the mob, but listen to God's voice. I'm in control. Satan is called the father of lies. Satan puts lies into our heart, like this one. A little sin won't hurt. I can give it up tomorrow. I'm in control. Do you think this way on anything? If so, you're a fool. Satan is deceiving you. Sin is deceitful. You've been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin if you think you can beat it on your own. A little boy is left in a car while his mum runs inside. The car's at the top of the hill. He sits behind the wheel and plays with the levers. There's this long, shiny lever with a button on the end. He's seen mum press that button. Must make the car go faster. As he lets the button go, suddenly the car lurches forward. It picks up more and more speed. He screams. It's out of control. We think we can control our lives. We think we can manage our sin. Really, we're like that little boy, thinking we can control something that is so much bigger than us, something that we really don't understand at all. Sin will always trick you. Don't give sin a chance. Got about three to go, folks. I don't need church. The passage warns of dangers, life-threatening dangers, hardened hearts, sin's deceitfulness. What can we do about them? Well, exhort one another every day, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We cannot do it alone. You cannot be a solo Christian. Campbell Coombe is a great footballer, but imagine he quit North Adelaide and started his own team, a team of one. He'd take on any team on his own. It's farcical, isn't it? No one could do it, no matter how good they are. You need your team because your team needs you. They know your weak spots, where you need backing up, encouragement. They know your strengths, just where to position themselves to take the mark. You cannot be a solo Christian. You will fail. Your church needs you, and you need your church. You'll fail without the help of your brothers and sisters. Would you turn up to a footy team when you feel like it? Try that out on the captain and see how far you get. Yet so often we put sport or family or other things ahead of meeting with God and his family. God has chosen us, you and me, for a special task, exhorting one another daily. That may not sound impressive, but consider. A word, just a word from you to a brother or sister may have eternal consequences. Nothing that you do in life can have a greater impact than that. That's far more important than turning up to a footy match or an auntie's birthday. Now, there are many who have been bruised and battered by experiences of church, including bullying, sexual abuse, legalism, betrayal. I could go on. The church is full of sinners, and we shouldn't be surprised when black sin rears its ugly head within us. The devil is trying constantly to discredit the church and drive people away from it. But this has always been a problem. Look at the mess the Corinthian church was in. We cannot ignore bad, evil behaviour. We need to confront it head on. Jesus did. Paul did. So must we. But we must not let evil behaviour lock people out of Christ's church. That is a win for the devil. Every time someone stops attending church, for whatever reason, that is a win for the devil. Once saved, always saved. Now, it's a bit of a cliche, but it refers to a teaching known as the perseverance of the saints. I believe it. I believe it strongly. Once the Holy Spirit begins a work, he will carry it on to the day of completion, Philippians. Once someone is born again of the Spirit will never depart. I believe that the Spirit does not make mistakes. But I do. I don't know what is in your heart. I don't even know my own heart. Plenty of fake Christians have convinced themselves that they really know God when they don't. What matters is not how you begin your faith story, but how it ends. It is those who persevere to the end who will be saved. Hebrews says, "For we've come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." So don't put your trust in a conversion story. Many of us know people who were believers. They were baptized. They gave heartfelt testimonies. Some went overnight from darkness to light. Some went on to be preachers, to be evangelists, to be missionaries. And then they dropped out. They no longer believe. Yet God knows his own and will keep them. The problem is, I'm not God. I can't separate the wheat from the weeds. All looks the same to me. And some of the weediest Christians turn out to be the most faithful. Some of the most promising wheat hits a rock and it turns up its toes. It is good to know that you are saved, to have that assurance, to know that nothing can separate us from God. But are you trusting in some decision you made, or are you trusting in him? Are you trusting in his salvation today? Well, faith is what counts, not deeds. You might say, yes, I hear his voice. In fact, I listen to 3 sermons a week. I can recite great chunks of scripture from memory. Well, that's good, that's great. But it's no substitute for obedience. Do you hear his voice but ignore it? Hear the warning from James. Someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You see, faith and obedience go hand in hand. You can't separate them. Unbelief and disobedience likewise go hand in hand. And the writer in Hebrews actually swaps from one to the other. They're interchangeable. To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Same idea, just swapped around. But where are the so-called faith that does not result in deeds? As Jesus said, a tree is known by its fruit. A sham faith will not produce good fruit. Now these are stern warnings to those who are deaf to God's word. For most here, I think you're very faithful in hearing God's word and applying it. And there is encouragement here for you. That is, we share in Christ. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. I once took a blurred photo of the Queen as she was passing by in her rolls. But Christ is not like the Queen. We don't get some distant glimpse of a blurred image of Christ. We have come to share in Christ as his brothers and sisters, sharing in his freedom from sin, in his eternal life, in his fellowship. So there are encouragements here, but this is a passage of stern warnings. And let me finish with this. Friends, I cannot read your minds, but there may be some here who seem to be listening, but are not. So I'm speaking to you now. I don't care if you're not listening to me, but I do care if you're not listening to God. God is saying to you, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. God is saying to you, you have heard my voice and seen my works, but you have not known my ways. God is saying to you, you have an evil, unbelieving heart, hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. God is saying to you, you are unable to enter my rest because of unbelief. I hope and pray that that applies to no one here, but if it does, please listen. Let's pray. Lord God, have mercy on us. Pardon and deliver us. Soften our hearts, that we may hear you and obey you. In Jesus' name, amen.